to have you in service with us today. And we're going to take a few moments to open up the word of the Lord and see if it'll help us to grow. Amen. I want to continue to endeavor to be more and more of what God would have me to be. Amen. I want my life to be pleasing to Him. And so we're going to go to the word of the Lord today and see if it would help us. Amen. So why don't we pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Jesus, thank you for the privilege of coming to you today to open up your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, God, that you would build us up, that you would cause us to grow, that you would give wisdom and understanding today. I'm asking, God, that you would change us, that you would help us to mature in you, God. I pray, Lord, that as you speak to us, God, that we become more and more of what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. We're going to talk about a few things today that in our world, they have become some touchy subjects, if you will. And so we're going to deal with some of those things. I'm going to talk about the most popular commandment of Jesus. What would the most popular commandment be? If you look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "You therefore," this is in the New Living Translation, "you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." This is a pretty stern warning to us that have kind of voted for our own position of being the judge of all that lives and breathes. You ever met somebody like that? They just constantly looking around and saying, "You're doing this wrong," or they're out of line, or they're this, or they're that. And the Bible says you need to be careful, because if you're the one that's doing the judging, at whatever level that you judge others, you're going to be judged that way. And it says, and then furthermore, you need to be careful, because you're looking around at everybody else and judging everybody else, but you're doing the same things. The Bible warns us of having that attitude and that spirit. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and this is what we're going to kind of focus somewhat on today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Amen. We could wrap this lesson up in about 2 seconds just by saying, if everybody in the congregation of the Lord would just worry about the junk that's going on in their own lives instead of all the stuff that's happening in their neighbor's lives and in the person in the next pew, then we could be a force to be reckoned with for the kingdom of God. Amen? But we're going to look into this a little bit further because Jesus has specifically called us. He said it pretty plainly that he desires for us to live a lifestyle free from judgmental attitudes. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are going to be one of his disciples, then he has commanded us to live a lifestyle that is free from judgmental attitudes. Now, does that mean that you never judge anything? No, that's not what it's saying. Does that mean that we should be intolerant? That's not what it's saying. But we need to be careful, because tolerance, it looks pretty good on paper. I mean, when we look at the blueprint, it sounds good. It sounds good in conversation. It looks good on paper. But really, it's impossible in real life. If we truly believe in heaven and hell, then we cannot passively coexist with other religions without sharing the gospel with them. Amen? How can we be completely tolerant if we are going to follow the commands of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And so, you know, we throw around this mindset, this way of thinking, newfound doctrine of tolerance and non-judgmentalism, but you don't find that in the Bible. Okay, your motives can be wrong, and your spirit can not be pure, and so then it takes it to another level that is not pleasing to God. But we are called to judge, and we are, in some cases, called to be intolerant. Now, before anybody gets up and walks out, just hang with me for a minute, because we're going to look at some of these things in the scripture. There's a man named Justin Taylor, and he wrote a blog. His blog is called Between Two Worlds. And one of his blog entries is titled, "How Much Do You Have to Hate Somebody Not to Proselytize?" How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? And he was referencing a video that was put out on social media of a man named Penn Jillett. Penn Jillett, the magician team of Penn and Teller. Some of you may have heard of him. And this man, Penn, he is a very vocal about how he is an atheist and he doesn't believe in God and he doesn't believe in religions and all that kind of stuff. But he put a video out on social media, and this is what he said. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Now, this is coming from an atheist. This is coming from somebody that doesn't believe in any of this stuff, doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, doesn't believe in religion. And in his words, he says, "I've never had respect for people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it?" When we share the gospel with others, especially with those of other faiths, we are not breaking Jesus' commandment in Matthew chapter 7. Rather, we are sharing the good news with them that Jesus can and will give them abundant and eternal life. Amen. We cannot just coexist and live according to the word of God. We cannot just be completely free of judgmentalism and follow the word of Jesus Christ. Now, we are not looking down our noses at them. We are not condemning them, right? Because that's not what Jesus came to do. He did not come to condemn the world. But he does command us to share this gospel with the world. He does command us to go and be a light to this world. Amen. We are the mouthpiece of the doctrine of Jesus Christ in our world. Can somebody say amen? It would seem like if you went through the Sunday school wing today, or you just kind of randomly went to somebody on the street and asked them, what's the most important commandment? What's your favorite commandment? More often than not, you would get the response of John 3:16. It's the most quoted, the most referenced commandment that Jesus gave. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The most favorite scripture. You see it if you watch any kind of sporting event. More often than not, you'll see somebody in the crowd holding on to a big poster, and it'll say John 3:16. You'll see bumper stickers. You'll see it on the back of these big old Harley Davidson riders, and they'll have it on the back of their helmet and all this stuff, and people reference it over and over again. You know, this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, but times have begun to change, And now we've gone from "For God so loved the world that he came to save us" to people wanting to misquote and misuse Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me. Amen? I couldn't help but think about my nephew Aaron. That used to be his saying for quite a long time. If we're playing basketball or if we're playing catch and he dropped it, we're like, man, Mr. Butterfingers. He'd say, don't judge me, bro. Don't judge me, bro. And you know, there's so many of us as Christians and so many people that live in the world that has become our mantra. That has become our way of life. Don't judge me, bro. The pastor or the preacher starts delivering the word of God and we sit in the pew. Hey, don't judge me, bro. The Bible begins to show us areas in our lives that are out of alignment with the will of the Lord. And we're like, hey, don't judge me, bro. Don't tell me that there's something wrong with my life. Amen. And so on both sides of this, there seems to be a problem because there are those that constantly want to go around and point out the little speck in everybody else's eye when there's a beam in their own eye. But then there are the people that do have the speck in their eye. And when you come to help them and say, hey, I can give you something that can deliver you from your problem and that can save you and that can guarantee an eternity in heaven. And they say, well, don't judge me. Don't tell me that my life isn't right, that I'm not a good person. Amen? But it's not just about being a good person. It's about aligning with the word of God. Amen? Parents will tell their kids, hey, you know, I think you're hanging out with the wrong group. You're kind of spending too much time with the wrong crowd. And they'll reach back into that little arsenal of verses that they've learned in Sunday school. And they say, well, don't judge me. Don't judge them. They're good people, right? But we have to judge things on a daily basis. We have to be judgmental on a daily basis. But it's whether or not your spirit is right. It's whether or not your motives are pure. So what does this really mean when we say don't judge me, don't preach at me, don't tell me that I'm not living right? What are we really saying? What is this scripture really talking about? This verse means that we are, or this verse does not mean that we are prohibited from exercising or discerning or being judgmental. That's not what it's saying. It's not telling you that you should never be judgmental toward anything. This Bible verse that has probably become the new favorite in our world today, it's picked up steam during a period called postmodernism. And according to Wikipedia, postmodernism is a religious system of thoughts, a religious systems of thought view realities as plural and subjective and dependent on the individual's worldview. Meaning it's just up to you. However you see it, however you feel it, whatever you think about it, then that's how it is. Postmodern interpretations of religion acknowledge and value a multiplicity of diverse interpretations of truth, being, and ways of seeing. So we can all believe something different according to this postmodern view of religion and this postmodern approach to Jesus Christ. We can all believe our own thing however we feel as individuals, and we can all be saved. That's what postmodernism is. That's the view that our society has today. And so this concept of tolerance is not necessarily a biblical concept. It's a postmodern virtue. It's this postmodern idea that we can all just believe whatever we want and be saved. That we can all just concoct our own view of who and what Jesus Christ is, and we can all just come up with our own interpretation of the word of God and it be acceptable. The only problem is that you don't find that in the word of God. You don't find Jesus teaching that. You don't find him commanding his people to live that way. Tolerance is defined as an attitude of mind that implies non-judgmental acceptance of different lifestyles or beliefs. Well, how do we win the lost? How do we preach the gospel? How do we let our light shine and be tolerant all at the same time? We either preach the gospel or we're tolerant of everybody's ideas. What do we do? Which one of those things do you find in the Word of God? Do you find Jesus preaching tolerance? Or do you find that commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? Not just the creatures that think like you. Not just the creatures that act like you. Not just the people that believe like you. But he commands us to go out and to preach the gospel to everybody. Amen. Tolerance appears to be a new doctrine, but really it's not. We find this idea of tolerance weaving its web of deception even back in the Old Testament. God supernaturally blessed Solomon with wisdom to discern matters of state and disputes within his kingdom. But as Solomon grew older, he married more and more women, which seems to be an oxymoron, being that he was the wisest man alive. But that's for another lesson. So anyways, with those marriages, with those relationships, not only did he marry those women, but he accepted their gods. He accepted their beliefs. He was very tolerant of their religious ways of thinking. Solomon should have known better. He should have lived better. But being tolerant, he opened the door of his heart and he welcomed in all of those other ideas and all of those other gods into his life. Early on in his life, Solomon worshiped the one true God. But later on in his life, he became more tolerant. He became more accepting, a little bit more laid back. Amen. In 1 Kings, you find it, chapter 11, verse 4 through 8. Says, Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Solomon became more enlightened. Solomon became a little bit more hip. Solomon became a little bit more modern, a little bit more relevant. Solomon became more tolerant, more accepting. In the beginning, Solomon simply tolerated those other gods being in his house. But in the end, Solomon, you find, actually begin to worship those gods. His tolerance for the worship of other gods led ultimately to Israel's downfall and their defeat. Be careful when you begin to accept this idea of tolerance. You can stand for truth and still have love. You can stand for the word of God and still be pure and still be right. Your motives still be on the right track. You can still love your neighbor and not tolerate unrighteousness. Amen? God had warned Moses, and through the scriptures, Moses warned Solomon in Exodus chapter 21 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And up to verse 5, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This isn't something that God plays around with. This isn't something that God takes lightly. When we begin to let postmodern ideas creep into the church, when we begin to base our religious beliefs and our doctrine upon what society thinks is right instead of upon what the Word of God commands us is right, God does not take it very lightly. Amen. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His doctrine is settled. It is forever settled. It does not change. Amen. And so it looks good on paper. But the fact of the matter is that we can't live a life of tolerance and live a life following after the word of God. If we called a ceasefire to our fighting over religious beliefs, then we would have peace and goodwill toward men, right? But there's a problem with this philosophy. See, there are some religions that actively teach the destruction of others that devote themselves to other religions. And then at the heart of Christianity and at the heart of God is this mission to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're at an impasse here. And there's no way that we truly could be tolerant. There's no way that we could truly be living for God and yet being completely accepting of everything that everybody believes. It just doesn't work. Every Christian familiar with John chapter 14 would understand that pure Christianity is incompatible with postmodern religious thought and with this so-called religious tolerance. Jesus clearly stated in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So now Jesus gives a command. Jesus makes a very clear statement. There's no gray area. It is black and white. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, so now if Jesus said it, then how can we accept another way? How could we, as Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ, be tolerant of somebody else saying, well, I think that you can come to the Father this way. The way I interpret the scripture is this. Do you see how that it just doesn't work? There's no way to do both. And people would say, well, you know, you're preaching a religion of hate. It's not about hate. It's not going to work. It's impossible. It's impossible for it to work because the Bible states it very, very clearly. Jesus even said in John chapter 10, verse 1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus was emphatic about the need to follow him as the way to approach God, as the way to approach salvation, as the way to approach eternity. So if one faith preaches death to those who don't follow it, and another preaches a mission to those or to convert those who don't follow it, then how can there be true tolerance of faiths? Can't happen. It's impossible. Surely this was not Jesus' intention when he commanded those people not to judge. For life without judgment or a life without discernment is impossible. It would be like driving your vehicle down a highway with no lines on it. Everybody just make your own way. If any of you have had the opportunity to travel into some of the European countries that have some of them roads with no lines on it, you know it doesn't work. I've been to a few. You think these roundabouts are bad down here by Clemensville Road and Highway 150. You should go to some of those roundabouts in Moscow and some of those Eastern European countries where they're 8 and 10 and 12 lanes wide equivalent, and they're in a single line. There isn't a stoplight, and everybody's just doing their own thing. I'm going to tell you, it's chaos. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so to have a religion with no lines set, it doesn't work. Religious tolerance promotes faith without lines, but it's as dangerous and deceptive as driving on a highway without lines. The lines keep us from colliding into others around us and from crashing head on into the judgment of God. So we need to first study what this commandment that Jesus gave in Matthew 7 does not mean before we can really understand what it does mean. If we look at what this commandment does not mean, we'll find, number one, that it does not mean that there is no right or no wrong. That's not what Jesus was saying. Two proponents of religious tolerance. This verse teaches that there is no right or no wrong. Everything is subjective. But this verse is not saying that. In fact, at the base of Mount Sinai, God gave the children of Israel 10 specific commandments by which they were to live. God drew a very distinct line between right and wrong, and he expected his people to live on the right side of that line. Most of us here have heard of the 10 commandments. He didn't say, you shouldn't kill. He said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Right? He goes down, and they weren't, I heard somebody say that God didn't give us the 10 suggestions, but he gave us the 10 commandments. There was a very clear, defined line for his followers. There is a very clear and defined line for believers. Secondly, it does not mean that we are not accountable to God. We know that God sees every action. He hears every word and he knows every thought. And further, we know that God will judge every sinful action, every word, every thought. Every one of us will give an account to God for the deeds that we have done in our bodies, whether good or bad. And in Matthew chapter 12, it tells us that we'll give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. Matthew chapter 7:1 certainly does not contradict the whole of Scripture by giving us a free pass to sin without thinking of the coming judgment. Those who believe this verse, that this verse teaches the freedom to sin without concern for judgment, tend to forget that God is just as merciful as he is judgmental. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace, but you will find more often than that in the Bible that God is a God of judgment. I'll say it again, God is a God of judgment. But we have kind of prettied up God so much. We have weakened God so much. We look at those beautiful pictures that have been painted of the man Jesus, and he looks like something out of a shampoo commercial, like he just came from, you know, the salon and got some VO5 hot oil help, and he's beautiful hair and blue eyes, and I don't even know where that came from, but we treat God like he's this sissy, everybody love one another, kind of, you know, all acceptable. You don't find that in the Word of God. God is a God of judgment. And we will stand before God and we will be judged according to the Scripture. We talked about it in my class last week. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're going to be judged by our opinion. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're going to be judged by what your mama believed. The Bible doesn't even tell us that you're going to be judged by what the preacher preached. Now, I believe that our pastor preaches truth. Amen. But just because they call themselves a preacher, and just because they may be on TV and they make a lot of money and they fly around the world and it sounds right, that doesn't make it true. And so when we stand before God, we can't use this excuse that, well, you know, this is what I was told and this is what my parents believe. This is how my grandmother raised me. This is, you know, the popular opinion of the day that I grew up in. No. We are going to be judged by the Word of God. Judge by the Word of God. And so if you open up your mind and you open up your heart to popular opinion and by, you know, some new fandangled belief system, then you're going to be judged by that. And if it does not align with the Word of God, then you're going to stand in judgment. Amen? You're going to be found wanting on the day of judgment. God is a God of mercy, and in His mercy, He made a way for us to escape the penalty of our sin, but He is a God of judgment. He is a God of His Word, and He will not allow even the faintest trace of sin to enter into heaven. So let's look at what this commandment does mean. Number one, we are not to have a critical or a judgmental spirit. Amen. We are not to have a critical or a judgmental spirit or attitude. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a publican. And it's interesting to note that as he tells this parable, that there was most likely some Pharisees in the crowd as he's telling this story. As he's teaching this lesson. And when Jesus said Pharisee, they probably straightened up and puffed their chest out. And when he would use the word publican, they would most likely sneer, make some type of, you know, response, turn their nose up. Because in their world, Pharisee equaled saint and publican equaled sinner. It was just that simple. But the Pharisees were more than just good guys living among everybody else. They actually had cut ties and separated themselves from everybody else. Pharisees would not stoop to perform menial tasks. They considered such tasks as common jobs to be reserved for common folks. They deemed themselves defiled if they would even talk to anybody who did not keep the law as closely as they did. The Pharisees did not often invite others to their homes, and neither would they step foot into a publican's sin-stained house. They were judgmental. They were critical. However, through the Gospels, Jesus had more trouble reaching the self-righteous than he did reaching the sinners. The Pharisees began with a noble, pure desire to keep God's law, but somewhere along the way, those noble motives were lost, and the Pharisees began to seek the praise of men rather than the praise of God. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, this Pharisee was making his way into the temple. He was going to pray, and he found a place far from everybody else, but still within view of everybody else. He stood up, he lifted his voice, and he began to pray. And when you study this, there are some accounts, there are some interpretations that say that he prayed to himself. When he prayed, he was praying to himself. He was so self-righteous, he was so caught up in his own goodness, that he makes sure everybody could hear. And he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like the adulterers or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. He's making sure everybody hears this. He's so proud of his righteousness and so proud of what he's accomplished. Nothing technically is wrong with what he prayed, and nothing's wrong with him going to the temple to pray, but There was one thing wrong on this whole list, or there was nothing wrong with this list of things that the Pharisee did not do. In fact, he went above and beyond. When you go down that list and you really begin to study about what they would give, I mean, they weren't rounding down on their tithing. If anything, they would tithe to the specific grain of their increase. They took it very, very serious. So that part of it wasn't wrong. But this self-righteousness, this critical attitude, this judgmental attitude of what they considered sinners was what made it wrong. See, the publican, he finds a place away from others, but not for the same reason as the Pharisee. The Pharisee felt as if no one else was worthy to be around him when he spoke to God. But the publican felt as if he was unworthy to be around everybody else. They're both making judgment calls. They're both making decisions. They're both weighing this idea of tolerance, and yet one man's motives were pure and the others were not. This parable in Luke 18 really beautifully paints that principle of Matthew chapter 7. We are not to have a critical or a judgmental spirit. Can we judge without being judgmental? That's what the Bible is calling us to do. Can we be critical of false religion and false doctrine and still have love in our heart? That's what the Bible is calling us to do. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So many of us are so worried about what everybody else is doing. If they're right or if they're wrong, if they're living for God correctly. If you don't think so, call the Daniels fast. All of a sudden, you get all these people going to come around and tell everybody, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it right, can't eat that, not supposed to eat. Calm down. Just calm down. All of a sudden, you become the fast police, the righteous judge of everything unleavened. No, why don't you pull the beam out of your own eye? You want to look down your nose when it comes time for altar service today, when it comes time to get out into the world and preach the gospel, and we're going to look down our nose at everybody and say, oh, they don't have the truth. They don't. No. That's not what God has called us to be. We need to be filled with love. We need to be filled with love. We need to search the scriptures and judge between right and wrong, but it needs to be done with a heart that is pure and a heart that is filled with the love of God. Whether we're in the church, in the store, in traffic, Lord help me, or anywhere else, God is calling us to judge sin, to judge between right and wrong. He's calling us to search our own hearts to make sure that we are right with him first. If we do have a critical or a judgmental spirit, then we will be judged by the same measure of criticism and judgment wherewith we judged others. But are we going to judge with mercy? Are we going to judge with love? Love doesn't make it right. Love doesn't make it okay. It's still wrong, but love makes a way for you to escape. Love makes a way for you to be saved when you are wrong. Could somebody say amen? If we are slow to show mercy to others, then God will be slow to show mercy to us. If we are stingy with our forgiveness toward others, so God will be toward us. We need to search our own hearts. Is sin present in our own lives? Is righteousness absent in our own lives? Are we judging others harshly while we ourselves are being judged mercifully? When we come to the house of God, do we hope that the message preached will prick the hearts of everybody sitting around us? Or do we pray, God, speak to me today? God, do something in my heart. Do something in my mind. We must be careful not to judge others before we first judge ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. Simply stated, if we get our own hearts right and we get our own lives right with God now, then we'll not have to worry about being before God on judgment day. But if we're so preoccupied with judging everybody else, then what's going to happen when we stand before God? So our goal would be to judge ourselves this morning. Judge our own lives. Judge our own decisions. Work on that beam that's sticking out of our own eye so that we don't have to worry when we stand before God, because we know we're pure. We know that we're living a life that is acceptable and in alignment with His word. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. God, move upon us. Speak to us. We're asking, God, that You would help us to live aright, a life that is pure, a life that is holy, a life that is acceptable unto You. We thank You for Your word, O God. Help it to change us. Help it to change us. Help it to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Greet somebody around you in Jesus' name.